Good morning. I join with Pastor Ryan in saying welcome. We're glad you guys are with us today. My name is Brent. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're in the midst of this series we're calling You've Been Lied To, and we're sorry about that, where we're looking at these ideas, expressions, and even beliefs that sometimes those who claim to follow Jesus hold to. And sometimes it's not even what we hold to necessarily. Sometimes it's just the ideas that those outside these walls think about those inside these walls. And we're just wanting to kind of take a look at these and say, how truthful are they? How biblical are they? And let's just see, is there something there that we should hold on to, or is it time for us to ditch these statements altogether? Week one, we began and we looked at this idea that says God won't give you more than you can handle. And at that point, we said, number one, please remove that from your vocabulary. Don't ever say that to anybody ever again. It's a horrible statement that's guilt-inducing and not freeing and comforting at all. We discussed how what you may be going through may not be God giving to you anyway, but you do have in this life experiences that'll be more than you can handle. And hopefully when that happens, you find yourselves not turning away from God, but turning to God and to His community to find support to get you through them. Because as we all know, anybody here can testify, sometimes we do have more than we can handle. Amen? Yes, we do. I heard that witness. Thank you. Last week, Pastor Ryan came, and he talked to us about this idea that some of us grew up with, that we are Christian soldiers for God. I mean, you could even pick up that green book in front of you and turn to a certain section, and there's going to be all these about the battle that we're fighting. And we are in a battle. There is a war raging, but it's not against the neighbor that lives across the street from you. It's not even the politicians in Washington. The Bible tells us our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle that's raging. And for us, we realized last week that hopefully we don't have to be all up in arms and take back what's been taken for us. In fact, let's remove that language from our vocabulary as well. But the goal here is to live as Jesus lived and to bring to this world love and mercy and grace and peace. And ultimately, no matter where you go, whether it's in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your classroom, wherever, that you are taking the presence, you are being the presence of Jesus Christ to the world. And today we're going to look at something, though, that I will tell you that I don't think is really an out-and-out lie. Maybe a half-truth, maybe there's something here that is true, but it's not completely true. But I know it has to do with something we all want. At least it's something I want, and I think it's the human experience. But for some of us, sometimes we find this thing to be so elusive, so difficult to hold on to or to grasp. And so because we find it so difficult to get sometimes, I think it leads us to ask the question, does God want us to even have it at all? So today we're going to look at this statement that says, God just wants me to be happy. Think about that statement for just a moment. God just wants me to be happy. Now, if you're here today and you're exploring the idea of God, or maybe you're exploring the idea of following Jesus, you may hear this statement and you go, God wants Christians to be happy? Not my experience with Christians. In fact, some of the most sour, mean, nasty, discontented, unhappy people I've ever met in my life might be Christians. Can I get a witness on that one? All right, just making sure you're still there. So if you're exploring faith, you might be thinking, not based on the Christians I've seen, because those people seem to be unhappy, somber, serious, and sad. So which one is it? Does God want us to be happy? Does God just want us to be happy? Or does God want us to be serious? Does God expect those of us who claim to follow Jesus to have fun, to not have fun, to not be happy? There's a lot of questions that come up with this, and so today we're going to kind of approach this from two perspectives. We're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about just this idea of, does God want us to be happy? And I'm going to tell you, I believe the answer is yes. God desires our happiness. But the second part of this is that beyond just our happiness, God desires for us so much more. That happiness is a part of what God desires for us. So if we make the statement, God just wants me to be happy, then I would say, no, that's not true, because God wants so much more. But part of it does include happiness. You see, for many Christians, there seems to be a tension. And maybe not for you, but sometimes the way we grew up, if we grew up in church, there's this tension of knowing whether or not happiness is even a good thing. You know, almost like if you smile in church, you almost feel sinful right there. I mean, it's like, oh, I'm in the house of God. I'm not supposed to do this. There's this tension that exists because we see and we hear things around Christianity that we wonder, can we laugh? Can we have fun? Well, let's look at the Bible and let's see, what does the Bible say? And I do want to do a quick caveat here, because oftentimes when pastors like me stand up to talk about this subject of happiness, we like to spiritualize this and say, well, happiness is worldly and the Bible talks about joy, and joy is godly and happiness is worldly, and they're two different things. That's garbage. They're really very synonymous. They're more alike than they are different. In fact, you're going to find that out, that so when we look at these words, there's all different kinds of words that bring about this same idea of happiness and joy and gladness and all this. So that's what we're going to look at. So we're not going to parse words today and say there's a difference. No, they're synonyms, and that's good for us. So let's get back to, what does the Bible say? There's a book that author Randy Alcorn wrote, and it's called Does God Want Us to Be Happy? Convenient title for me this week as I'm preaching this. And he says this. He says that he has found more than 2,700 scripture passages where words such as joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, celebration, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, exultation, and celebration are used. Now think about that. Over 2,700 words dealing with happiness and joy. Now, I did a quick look, and I thought, how many verses are in the Bible? And there are 23,145 verses in the Bible. And if you take 2,700 against 23,000, what does that give you? I'm not a math major, but I know that's over 10%. More than 10%. Who said it? Somebody's a math major over here. No, more than 10% of the Bible talks about being happy, being joyful, celebrating, being glad, rejoicing, all these things. And that's a lot. 10% is a lot of anything. And if we stopped right there, we could assume that God wants us to have these good feelings, this joy, this happiness as a part of our lives. And that's important to Him, and it should be important to us. But let's dig a little deeper, and let's just see some of the various verses that we could use. Now, we're not proof texting this, but we're just trying to say, what's the story throughout the narrative of Scripture? What do we see kind of as the arc that is being communicated from the front to the back? And you can start with Leviticus chapter 23. And here's where God is establishing what's called the Festival of Tabernacles. And this was basically a time for the people of Israel to remember their wilderness wanderings. It's called the Festival of Tabernacles because they would set up tents in the wilderness, and they're remembering that God has provided, that God had led them through, that God was the one that had rescued them. So it was just kind of a memorial, to a celebration to remember what God had done for their ancestors. And we read in this passage where it says, on the first day, you were to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, wow, it sounds like to me God knows how to party, because He says don't just get happy once. He says throw a party, celebrate, rejoice, be glad for an entire week. Personally, that sounds exhausting, but maybe that's just me. But God here is encouraging people to celebrate, to enjoy themselves, to be happy for an entire week. Then we can jump to the Psalms. And if you've never read the Psalms, let me just tell you, the Psalms is like the heart book of people who have written just these emotional outpourings. It's the highest highs and the lowest lows and everything in between. And let me just give you a few of these passages. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." God will fill us with joy when we're in His presence. Psalm 63:8 says this, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." Psalm 40:16 says this, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.'" And that right there, we see just this pattern being developed, that this is something that God desires for us. But what about the New Testament? Does it have anything to say? Well, when you get to the New Testament, right at the beginning of Luke, when we have the story of the birth of Jesus, we find that the angels show up to announce the birth of the Christ child. And what do they say? That they don't say that God has come to pronounce judgment, run in fear and hide under the rocks and stones. No, the angels proclaim, they say, I bring you good news that will bring great, what's the word? Joy for all the people. And Jesus is praying with his disciples in John chapter 16. And he says this to them. He says, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. And then you flip over to even the Apostle Paul, who had this incredible time of going out and starting churches, but it wasn't all just fun and games. He's being persecuted. He ends up in prison. And in his letter that he wrote to a church at Philippi, there are 16 occurrences in this one letter that are about joy. And then in chapter 4, verse 4 of what we call the book of Philippians, we read this. It says, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. I will say it again, rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that all through Scripture, there is this almost a command that says to us, be happy, be joyful, rejoice, celebrate. There's one final verse in the Old Testament that I forgot, and I want to go back to it because it's just, I think it's important. It's in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an interesting story. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The walls have been torn down. The people are in captivity. And Nehemiah goes to the king and he says, I would like to go back and rebuild the walls. And while he brings back a contingent and they're rebuilding the walls and there's opposition and things are going, but they were able to accomplish their mission. And they were able to help start restoring the city back to its former glory. And as they are rejoicing over the completion of the wall, listen to what Nehemiah tells the people. He says to the people, now go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. This day of rejoicing, this day of celebration is what he's talking about. He says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. How many times when we think of God do we think joy? And yet Nehemiah here is saying that there is something within God that if we know him, if we experience him, if we live in relationship with him, there is a joy that we will know that he has that also can pass from him to us that will motivate and move us in our lives. How many times we think of God as this awful, horrible judge waiting to smite us when we screw up. And Nehemiah here is telling us, he's saying, no, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. So we see all this joy and happiness in the Bible. We even see that the Bible is talking about a joyful God. And so it begs the question then, why are so many people who claim to follow Jesus so sour? Seriously, right? Anybody know some people like that? You don't have to point to them if they're in this room. Don't do that. You see, I think there are some reasons why this happens. I think the first one is we create some false tensions here, but the first one is just simply we don't believe we can be happy and follow Jesus at the same time, that we come into following Jesus and that automatically it means be serious. I mean, how many of you grew up in church maybe, and when you came to church, if you were laughing and have a good time, somebody maybe older than you would look at you and say, stop that. Be serious, be reverent. That nice word, right? Be reverent. This is the house of God. As if God doesn't have a good time, and so you shouldn't either. That drives me nuts. If there's not a place where we can celebrate and rejoice being right here, where can we? Because we've got the best news ever. We've all been taken from death to life, and if that's not worth celebrating, what is? And to have this idea that says reverence is more spiritual, so be serious and put a somber look on your face and come into the house to worship God. You know, I remember just like my whole life growing up, for some reason, I don't know why, but kind of the images of Jesus, and it was always white Jesus, and just bust your bubble, Jesus wasn't white, but anyway, I always had these images of Jesus of this very somber, serious, all the time Jesus. You probably saw those pictures hanging. Maybe they're in grandma's house, or maybe they were in your church somewhere. And you walk by and Jesus is like, man, who stole Jesus's lunch money? What's going on? But I was in college that I kind of had this experience. There was a show in Branson. I know, I went to a show in Branson. It was great. It was called The Promise. Garrett's like, I've been there too. Yeah, we've been there. It's fun. And there was a show called The Promise, and it was basically the story of Jesus. And I can remember there was one scene that had Jesus with his disciples, and they're around a campfire, and they're singing songs. And Jesus is clapping his hands and dancing and smiling and having a good time. And I thought, never thought of Jesus like that before. I don't know that I've ever considered. Did Jesus know how to party? I mean, obviously he did. He knew how to bring the wine. I mean, come on. I mean, that's number one, right? No, Jesus knew how to have a good time. Jesus wasn't just serious and somber all the time. But I'm afraid that our picture of Jesus sometimes is just this straight-laced, just never having any fun. Because after all, Jesus never sinned, so that means Jesus couldn't have been happy, right? Which leads to a fallacy that we have that says the only way we can be happy is if we sin and we indulge ourselves and give ourselves over to whatever desires we may have. And yet in Jesus, we see not just a suffering Savior, but we see a rejoicing Savior who did what he did because of love. And he sets for us a model that says we too can be happy without giving ourselves over to whatever base desire we think might get us there. So we have this idea that says you can't be happy and follow Jesus at the same time. Well, that's just garbage, and that's not true, because following Jesus should make us the happiest people in the world. Next, we come to this false tension that says God wants you to be holy, not happy. Anybody ever heard that sermon preached before? Oh, yes. Go search God wants you to be happy on the internet, and that's the phrase you will get more than anything else. And I think that sermon may have even been preached here at one point, but I won't say by who. Pastor Ryan knows what he did. It's fine. It's a long time ago. No, we had a fun discussion about that this week. We create this false tension. Does God want you to be holy? What do you think? Yes. Is holiness, does this mean that holiness is in competition or in tension with happiness? That if you are one, you can't be the other. But by preaching a message that says God wants you to be holy, God doesn't want you to be happy, what does that communicate? Well, you need to be somber and holy and serious and sad, because happiness obviously can't accompany holiness. And it's just not true. But God doesn't want us to be holy and miserable. I want you to understand that. God does desire us to be holy. He doesn't want us to get wrapped up in sin, because he knows that that is a trap. He knows that keeps us down, and he knows that does not lead to life. But on the flip side, in desiring our holiness, he wants us to find the holiness that comes with a happiness with it. Even if you were here just a few weeks ago, you may remember I preached about this, that God says even the stuff you have, it's okay if you enjoy it. It's okay if you like it, if you have things. That's okay. God desires it for us, but that's not all he desires. But before we look at what he desires for us, I want us to ask this question. So if God wants us to be happy, how do we go about finding happiness? You see, we desire it. I mean, I do. I want to be happy. I love to laugh. I love to celebrate. I love to rejoice. It's great. Marketing companies, all these companies, you know what their job is, though? Their job is to make you unhappy. Think about that. How content are you with what you've got? Let's just say your cell phone. Until Apple produces that ad on television. I love to pick on Apple because it's just so personal to me. They produce that ad and they say, ooh, the new iPhone 11 has this, a third camera. Ooh, how have I lived without a third camera on my phone? It looks ugly, but it doesn't matter. And you are happy and you are content until you see that car ad and you go, I need that car. And that's the entire purpose of marketing companies, is to remind you of just how unhappy you should be, because you could be happier if you had something else. But do you know, as I was researching this message, that evidently for Americans, happiness seems to be very elusive. In 2013, just 6 years ago, ABC News reported that Americans were the most unhappy people in the world. Another survey showed that only 1 in 3 Americans, that's 33% for you math majors, 33% of Americans would say they were happy. 1 in 3. I mean, think about it. America is supposed to be the land of opportunity, the American dream. I mean, for God's sakes, we have 6, count them, 6 Disney theme parks, the happiest place on earth, right here in our country. And only 1 out of 3 people evidently have ever been there. Because they're all unhappy. Everybody else is unhappy. You see, all the indicators of what should make us happy exist right here in our country. We have more wealth. We have more food, more jobs, more access to health care, an emphasis on families, places to visit and vacation, and people from around the world step on each other, putting their lives at risk to get here, to do whatever they can because they've heard about it. And they think this is the place to be. But the problem with happiness is that we often think we know where to find it, and so then we go after it. It's just like watching those ads, and you do get that phone upgrade, and you get it and you go, looks and feels just like the last phone. Maybe the next one will make me feel better. You see what happened right there? You see the difficulty with what we do when we convince ourselves that these things will make us happy? Maybe it's we enter a new relationship and we begin to date, and who doesn't love the joy of just newly dating, right? I mean, whoo, you get the tingles all over, life is good. And you keep dating and eventually you get engaged, and that's exciting. And then you get married, and man, life is good, and you have kids, and things are just perfect, and you are happy. And then life hits. Maybe you have a disagreement. Not that Carrie and I ever do, but maybe you do. We call them intense moments of fellowship at our house. You know that person that at one point they'd walk in the room and they'd make you smile? And now they walk in the room and you go, not that you would have experienced that, or me, probably say that. What you thought was going to be so much in getting you there and bringing you happiness now does not. And so then you find yourself, because you're not happy here, you think, well, God just wants me to be happy. And then somebody else catches your eye and you think, well, that's going to be it. And you go and pursue that. Until the cycle begins again. Or you graduate college, you start a new job, you start making some money, and you can buy some new toys, and you take some fun trips. But then that job begins to demand more hours, the stress builds up, there are deadlines, you have to keep the boss happy, right, Amy? The stuff you bought needs to be repaired. And all the things that brought you happiness now bring you stress. And that happiness is no longer there. So you think the answer is buy more stuff, replicate that feeling. You change jobs thinking the next position will be the one. And you find yourself honestly feeling like you're just chasing the wind. It's either the fallacy that says we can control our own happiness, right? We think we can make it happen because we think we know where we need to go and what we need to do to be happy. And then we think also if it gives us a moment's pleasure, it must be right and good. After all, Sheryl Crow said, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. And even then, you find yourself, just think about it in terms of ice cream, right? Anybody else an ice cream eater here? I love ice cream. This past Wednesday night, I was sitting at Culver's because I love Culver's, and you guys are going to think I'm crazy. I drove to the one in Waukee because they had the best flavor of the day. Thank you. And I will. There's 3 that I will hit because they're all close, and it depends on who's got the best flavor. But as I sat there and I ate cappuccino almond fudge, which is amazing, and I got done with the first one, I sat there and I thought, you know what would be better? Somebody else has this same idea. If 1 is good, 2 is better, right? Now, I will tell you, I did not have 2, but I was in that knowing I was preaching this sermon today kept me from it, but I was conflicted because I sat there and I thought, man, that was so good. I should go back and get another. It tasted so, that's my favorite flavor. But I didn't. But what would have happened if I had of? Because after I had two, I'd have probably said, you know, that was really good. What's better than two? Three, right? And then what happens at the end, though? I get home, and then I'm feeling sick, and I'm laying in bed just going, what was I thinking? And isn't that a great example of what happens so often when we feel like we're chasing happiness? We create this addiction within us of chasing happiness. There's a Franciscan priest and author, his name's Richard Rohr, and he describes it this way. He says, you don't find happiness by seeking it. It's like a butterfly that runs away when you chase it. Isn't that an interesting way to think about it? That the more you chase it, the further away it gets. And he also uses in this same illustration, he says, but what happens then if you're in your backyard and that butterfly is there and you just sit down on a chair? Is that often that butterfly will just come and land right on you. He goes on to talk about when you intentionally seek it, you create that addictive personality, and we create an addictive society. Because once you think what makes you happy, you want more of it, and then you become more dissatisfied. You know, we chase after happiness as if Jesus said, blessed are those who are happy. But what we miss in what Jesus was saying is that when you look at that word blessed, and Ryan used it last week in his message, that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the, blessed, that Greek word that's translated blessed, could also be happy and contented, satisfied. And when Jesus talks about it, he doesn't say we're most satisfied or most happy and content when we find happiness. He says we find it when we chase or we are pursuing other things, like being meek and being peacemakers and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, what Jesus is saying in this, in the Sermon on the Mount, is really a profound truth that can reshape how we view happiness altogether. And it's this, it's happiness can't be found directly. It can't be our focus, that happiness will always be a byproduct. It's a secondary thing when we're pursuing something else. So what should we seek if we want to be happy? And earlier we looked at one passage in the Gospel of John. I want to look at one more. Jesus is at the end of his life. He's about to be betrayed and crucified, and he's spending these last moments with his disciples. He's talking to them. He's preparing them. And he, in chapter 15 of John, he tells them, he says, abide in me or remain in me. He says, stick with me, stay close to me. And if you do, I will be in you and you will bear much fruit, that your life will be different because you are in me. He's basically saying, be true to the words I've taught you. Follow the way that I have lived. Be a citizen in the kingdom that I have come to establish. And he said, if they did this, Jesus says, they would bear that fruit. There would be a visible, tangible evidence in their lives of the presence of Jesus. And then in chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says this. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see, I think Jesus is giving us the secret to happiness right here. And even though we think it's all these things outside of us calling to us, you know, that we're pursuing, Jesus is saying, no. You'll chase it, you'll never get it. But let me tell you how to find it. It's when you stop pursuing that and you do this. He begins by saying, remain in his love. You know what he's encouraging you to do right there? He's saying, live in relationship with me. What is love? Love is a relational term. Yeah, we may love our stuff, but it doesn't mean the same thing as when we love another person. Jesus is calling us to be in relationship with him. Sometimes when we want to look at joy and happiness and we want to look at it in what, Jesus is saying you won't find it in what, you find it in who. And that who is him. But as many of us know, it's not just any relationship that will create happiness. Because we are flawed human beings, we're broken, we're going to let other people down. It happens. Jesus is saying, don't look for happiness in these broken relationships, in these broken people. He says, look for it in the one who created you, the one who died for you, the one who created joy and knows that when we know him and experience him in our lives, that we will find his joy. And then he goes on, he says, it's not just about relationship with him, but then he talks about obedience. Now, there's a word none of us like to talk about, right? Obedience, following the Father's commands. But Jesus is saying it's not just about doing the right things. It's about following his ways. You see, I think sometimes we think that happiness and joy can only be found in complete and total freedom, no restrictions, no holds barred, whatever you want, do it. But as I heard an example one time, it was like this. It said, but imagine you take a fish and you want to free that fish from the captivity and the bondage of that fish bowl. And you take that fish and you set it on the table and you say, go, be free. You have put that fish on a path to death. When is the fish most free? Not when it's flopping around on a table about to die. The fish is most free when it's in the water. Not free of rules and restrictions, but in them and knowing how to live in them. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that joy comes in following Jesus, living as Jesus did, loving others, serving others, living generously, being grateful, being meek, being peacemakers, not pursuing joy as the end goal, but pursuing Jesus and getting joy in return. And then one other aspect of this is not just by following Jesus, but the Apostle Paul in Galatians talks about the fruit that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He lists 9 characteristics there, and number 2 in the list is joy. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, joy will be a byproduct. You know, our brains deceive us. We think we know what we need to do. But Jesus is saying we have to fight against that. What we think is natural, we need to push against and be a little unnatural and follow him. You see, I think when it comes to happiness and when it comes to following Jesus, there's a question we have to ask. And it's simply this: do we see God as in the way of our happiness, or do we see God as the way to our happiness? Think about that. Do you see God as in the way of your happiness, or the way to your happiness? You see, as I said in the beginning, the statement God just wants you to be happy is only half true. God does want you to be happy, but that's even beyond that, because he knows that in happiness there's no real fulfillment, that it's an empty, and he wants us to experience not just circumstantial happiness where we flutter from thing to thing to thing. He wants us to experience foundational happiness that can only come when we know him through Jesus Christ. And God doesn't just want you to be happy. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to know what life is really all about. And when you come to understand this wholeness that Jesus is offering, when we follow him, when we abide in him, when we're filled with the Spirit, you understand that that wholeness, happiness is just a piece of it. Joy is part of that. Peace also, love is part of that. Hope is part of that. Because it's in following Jesus that we understand that you have value as a special creation of God, that your life has purpose and meaning because God says it does. And in following Jesus and finding this wholeness, you can find freedom from forgiveness from guilt and shame, and freedom from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that hold us back. And you can find abundant life. And I end just today with this final question that I think we need to continue to ask ourselves is, where are you seeking happiness? Are you chasing after it like that elusive butterfly that seems to be getting away? You going from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from stuff to stuff? I want to encourage you this morning, understand you have a God who made you and who loves you and desires for you to be happy. But he also knows that you will never find it apart from him. God wants that for us. He wants you to know Jesus, and he wants you to experience the joy and hope and peace and contentment and the wholeness to our brokenness.